Leviticus 19. The subject is two cultures, two kingdoms. Two cultures and two kingdoms. Leviticus 19. All right. Now, by the way, this week is the holiday in the Jewish community known as Yom HaShoah, which is the day of the Holocaust. And next week, interestingly, is the other another holiday known as Yom HaMa'utz, and that's the Day of Independence for Israel. And I will be talking about both of them next week. That'll be really the topic of how the Holocaust and the reestablishment of the nation of Israel are linked together biblically and scripturally. And I think you'll probably find that interesting. Okay, Leviticus 19, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Now jump with me over to Matthew 6, 19. Matthew 6, 19. Matthew 6, 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on heaven," treasures on earth, excuse me. "Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and dust and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow was thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, we all of us have a unique calling of God, even individually and collectively in a community. And it's unique in this sense, is that God calls us to be in the world, but not of the world. Now that is I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but that's an extremely bizarre kind of dynamic. It creates an incredible tension of what does it mean to be in the world and yet not of the world. In other words, you have to be involved in the world at some level to be able to shine the light of God and the gospel to a dying world. And you have to be able to relate to the world and speak in the language and the lingo that people can understand, and yet not be of the world and be contaminated by it. And often, where we draw that line can be a very subjective thing. In other words, where does one cross the line from being in the world or of the world, and so on and vice versa? And I think for a lot of people, the line is drawn in various different places. Now, Israel was called originally to be the model nation to the nations. It was to be a separate nation, separate, away from the rest of the world and its contamination, yet it was to be involved in the world. It was to shine the light. It was to send their emissaries out to the other nations. Other nations were to come into the community of Israel and look at the differences and see them. And so there was relationships that would develop even within the body of the nation of Israel that created this in the world but not of the world kind of mentality. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says this. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between the Messiah and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of a reverence for God. Notice what it says in verse 14 here. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And I believe that's the essence of what it means to be separate from the world. It's not to be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I don't believe this necessarily is talking about marriage. I mean, marriage obviously is one way of defining this term, but it's a broader term. And when you think about it in a farming sense, what it means to be yoked together, you know, when two animals are yoked together, they have to walk the same way. You know, it's not like if you're plowing a field and you're using two cattle or two horses or whatever, I mean, the horses are moving together. There's the same motion. They move together like that. One can't bolt to the left, bolt to the right, or else the other one goes with it. And so we too cannot be yoked together with unbelievers to walk in the manner that they walk. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to be involved with them, but it means that we're not to be yoked with them to walk in the way that they walk. Because if we were completely separate and had no relationship with unbelievers, then how would the light of the gospel ever penetrate their lives? And quite frankly, I don't believe that's the gospel at all. And so the question is then, how do we walk in a way in God to be effective to the Lord and yet not to be contaminated by the world? That's the issue. Now turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to look at another dynamic. Okay, another dynamic, another what we might call an anomaly. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now that's abundantly clear. Doesn't need to be even explained. Scripture says to not love the world or anything in it. And yet, we also know that the classical scripture from the New Testament, John 3:16, what does it say? For God what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. So on the one hand, God's saying not to love the world or anything in it. And on the other hand, Yeshua says that God so loved the world that he gave himself. In other words, God loves the world, but we're not to love the world. What's going on here? There is what's called an anomaly or a paradox, okay, that where two things seem to be in conflict with one another. Well, I believe that God is talking about two separate things here. The world that we are not to love is what is called the world view. In other words, how one view, in other words, what is the underlying philosophy that the world system is run by? That is known as the world view and its values. And what is the world view and values that God is saying specifically not to have anything to do with? It's the worldview is, who is God? Who is God? That's the worldview. In the biblical God's worldview, God is God. In the worldliness worldview, the kind that 1 John is talking about here, it is the worldview that man is God. You see, that's the difference. We are not to love the worldview where man exalts himself up to be God rather than God is God. Because, see, both worldviews have standards. In God's worldview, the standards are the scriptures. In man's worldview, the standards are whatever you want to make them, right? If I'm my own Lord, then I'm going to develop my own standards and I'm going to live by them no matter what it is. And so the world has its standards, okay? There's no question about it. The point is that it's contrary to the ways of the scriptures. Now let me give you an example of where that's invaded in this, and we're going to make this very relevant in just a minute. I'm not talking about this in a philosophical sense. I'm going to talk about it very practically. In the 1950s, many of you are familiar with Dr. Benjamin Spock, a child psychiatrist, a psychologist, brilliant man. And he wrote a book that became essentially the Bible of raising children for the baby boom generation, the generation that I grew up in. That's the baby boom generation. Those children who were born from 1948 to 1964, those are the baby boomers, okay? And Benjamin Spock essentially wrote what we'd call the Bible for child rearing. Now, in this book that he wrote, he talked about not spanking children. He talks about not disciplining children harshly, but to give them and to love them and show them love, which is fine, but never to discipline them. And so as a consequence of that, my generation grew up as an indulgent generation. In other words, we had standards. The standards that we lived with were indulgence. And so as a consequence of an indulgent generation where we were not disciplined, what did our generation do? But it rebelled. Okay, it rebels against authority, and beginning in the 1960s through the 1970s, the entire American society underwent a tremendous change of moral values. And so now it was cool to take drugs. It was cool to have sex outside of marriage. It was cool to do all these things. It was cool to rebel and revolt and to do our own thing. As a consequence of our generation that was raised up in indulgence, the next generation that comes up is known as Generation X. Why? Because Generation X has no values, right? Because the baby boom generation was indulgent, they rebelled, now they don't have anything to pass on to their children, so Generation X is lost. They have nothing to do, they have nothing whatsoever. This other pastor was telling me recently that near his church, actually almost next door to his church, there was a family that he got to know because he was outside, and the family came over to him, and this 12 or 14 year old came over, and he said to him, "Sir, what is this building right here?" And the guy said, "Well, this is a church." "Well, what is a church?" You know, and so on. And he said, "What do you do? I'm the pastor." "What is a pastor? What do you do?" I mean, this person had no comprehension whatsoever of what this institution was that most everybody is familiar with. Why? It's because a certain worldview invaded American society beginning in the 1950s and has completely overhauled our society in and of itself. Now, I'm not here to condemn that worldview that developed. I mean, it was not of God, but that's not the point of my talk. The point of my talk is really the next point that I'm going to be talking about, which is the problem that we, all of us, face who are trying to follow the Lord and trying to avoid contamination by the world system around us. And that is not easy. It is because what happens is, because we are in the world, it is so easy to be contaminated by the world system that has developed up around us. I think we would be the only way, I think, that sometimes we recognize how much that this worldview has impacted our lives is to go and to live in another nation, a third world country, for at least 6 months to a year. And you can see how much the American worldview has contaminated your version of what you believe it is to follow the Lord. Because I believe that we are often contaminated. What do I mean by that? Number one, the problem of contamination is what I call, the first issue that we face is what I call free market faith. Free market faith. You see, American society is based upon the idea of the free market of ideas, the free market of opportunities. There is so much to do in America that it's like we could spend all of our lives doing something and not accomplishing anything, and yet thinking that we are fully busy all the time. There are so many opportunities. There are so many ideas. There is so much available in our society that we are invaded by it. And yet, multiple opportunities, while they're good in some sense, I mean, it's great to be able to have economic opportunity and have different kinds of jobs. The invasion of free market faith has helped to destroy so much of the community upon which America was built upon. There is so much to do that often there is not enough of time to do it. And so what is the result? All of God's people undergo stress. Stress. I want you to repeat that with me. Say stress. You know what stress results from? Stress results from not having enough time to do what you think you're supposed to do. That's what stress results from. What you think you're supposed to do. I say you, and I underline it in a very strong way. Because our view often is busy is best. If I'm busy doing things that I think are for the Lord, then I'm accomplishing something, and yet we are being deceived by what I call free market faith, okay? Which is that busy is best. There's a lot to do. You see, one thing about America and one thing about even trying to serve the Lord in America is that there's many opportunities to do good. Really, I think most of us in here, if not all of us, really want to do what the Lord wants in our lives. And there are so many opportunities to do good. But the question is, the point is that many goods don't make a right. See what I'm saying? Many goods don't make a right. Because, see, you can be so good that you do nothing for the Lord, ultimately. Because all you are is the devil has deceived you with free market faith. And all you are is you are caught up in a cyclone of activity where you are spinning out of control. And you don't even realize what's happening to it. The scripture says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. You see? And you see, we often feel that we are immune from that scripture because we call upon the name of the Lord. Oh man, that's for the unsaved. That's for those who are going to hell. That's not going to apply to me because my ways are pleasing to the Lord. But you see, there's a way that seems right to a man that's in God, and the end is the way of death. Because if you don't have peace in your life, then no, you know what? You're sowing in the flesh. Even though you may be doing a lot of great things, really good things, things that you think are bringing glory to God, and they may be bringing glory to God, but are you suffering as the result? Are you spinning out of control? Are you driving downward rather than going upward? That's the question, you see? Because the scripture also says that if you trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, He will direct your paths. He will direct your paths. I want you to say, He will direct my paths. Repeat that with me. He will direct my paths. And it's so simple. All we have to do is to trust in the Lord. But you see, American society and the American believing community is so deceiving. Because we get caught up into the mentality of go, go, go. Man, I've got to go and accomplish and serve the Lord and change this world and do all these things. And what is the cost, folks? A suffering soul, a suffering family, a suffering community, a suffering society. You're caught up in the American way, folks. You are caught up in the American way. How do you combat free market faith? There is only one way to combat free market faith. And it is the opposite. It is so hard. Because when you're combating free market faith, there is this abundance of ideas and new views and possibilities. And you know, the possibilities are endless. The optimism and moving the mountains and all these things, and we always have new ideas. And the only way to combat free market faith is to get still and to hear from God. Because when God has birthed something, the result is peace. You see? Peace in your life, peace in your family, peace in your community, peace in the congregation. There's peace. That's how to combat it. But it's so contrary to free market faith because we feel like I can't stop doing Because if I stop doing, then all these good things are going to stop happening. But maybe God's saying, that's exactly what I want you to do. You got to stop. Because you got to hear from me. The key to combating free market faith is hearing from God. The still, small voice of God. Because when God speaks something, it brings results. You see? It just brings results. It may not be immediate, but it will bring results. And you can walk in peace because he's birthed that thing. And you know what God's priorities are? God's ultimate priority is relationship. It is the ultimate priority. Relationship between him and us. You see, God is a God of relationship. He loves mankind. He wants to spend time with you and me. And he also wants us to have relationships with one another and within our families. Sometimes in our families, and I'm speaking this as much to myself as anything else, because until this past week, ever since before I went to the Ukraine, I felt like I felt like I was a cyclone of activity, just moving. And sometimes in our families, we become like two ships passing in the night. Hey, do I know you? Because there's so much going on. And yet that's not God, you see? And the same thing here. You see, we can have revival meetings. We can have worship meetings. We can have all of these things, but our relationships being developed. I was talking with the Grissoms. That's the family that relocated to Lebanon. Remember, they spoke to us about a year ago. They were the first couple that I ever married, Jewish believer and a Gentile believer. They moved to Lebanon, and they just came back in the country this last week or two. And I talked to them on the phone, and they were telling me about, you know, they lived a good life in America. Now they moved to Lebanon. They have nothing, and Elizabeth was telling me that it was suddenly like everything just stopped to like slow motion. But as a result of that, relationships in their family got built up and relationships with the people around them got built up. How well do you know your next door neighbor? Do you know them real well? Why don't we know them real well? It's because we're so busy, right? Oh, but I've got to provide for my family. Well, we're going to get to that in just a second. I've got to serve the Lord, and we're going to get to that as well. But that's the issue is God is a God of relationships. He wants you to spend time with him and in relationships. Building together. That's God's priority, folks. Combating free market faith. Number two, the God of materialism. The God of materialism in this society. It was really interesting. About a month or two ago, we had, some of you were involved, we had the Russian gift giveaway program. Remember that we had this group come up from Virginia Beach. All these free gifts to the Russian community. We set it up in here, called them all in. They came through. It was like a riot. I mean, really, it was like, you know, everybody's fine. And the couple of the Russians who worked for us, when I saw them the next week, they were real discouraged. And I said, what's wrong? You know, what's going on? They said, we are so embarrassed for our community because they acted like animals when they got in here with all of these gifts, these free gifts. And they said, we are just embarrassed. And I said to them, don't be embarrassed. I said, the problem is not Russians. The problem is human beings. That's the problem. It's not Russians. It's everybody. Greed just comes over us. It's so easy to fall prey to greed and materialism. And in this society where there are so much, it is so easy to get consumed by materialism. I've talked about this subject a number of times, and I'm not going to belabor the point. But my question is to you, how much is enough? How big of a home do you have to have? How many televisions do you need? How many VCRs? Do you have to have a computer? And if you have a computer, do you have to have the most recent one? The Pentium, the 586, the new modem, the new printer, the new color printer, the new boom, boom, boom. I mean, it just goes on and on. At what point do you say it's enough? Right? I mean, it's amazing how society got along without all this stuff. Right? And how much better society, quite frankly, would be without a lot of this. Do you know what's happened to American society? And I'm not against these inventions. Because of the telephone and because of mass transportation, you know what has happened in American society? The concept of community has completely been obliterated. Because now we can quickly move or call across the country or do something else. Whereas in the past, the people lived together for their whole lives. Now, hardly anyone lives in one place for their whole lives. It's hardly ever done. It's because we have been invaded by the god of materialism in our society, and we don't understand it. You know, give, give, give so we can grow bigger, 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 right? Buy, buy, buy so you can show the prosperity of God. Wow, man, we're missing it. How much is enough? Look at Matthew chapter 6, 33. You know, this is a well-known scripture. This is not new to anyone. Matthew 6, 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. How simple it can be. How simple it is just say, Lord, I'm going to seek you and your kingdom, and then all these things, the things that I must have, will be added unto me. How much of your time is being consumed by jobs to fund your level of living? Wouldn't it be easier maybe to downsize your level of living and give yourself more time? Hear me now. Not easy for an American, but it may be necessary if we're going to do what God wants. Okay? And certainly not grow to the expectations that most of us have. How much is enough? Number three, where does your reward come from, men or from God? And this is a tough one, folks. This is so much against the grain of humans and against the grain of American people. This is deadly. But you all, many of you have heard, of course, the slogan, the squeaky wheel gets the oil, right? In other words, you make the noise so you can get whatever you need. We've got to go for it. This is called the world's values. We've got to get attention. Whatever we do, I need attention. I want to be recognized for what I want to do, for what I've done. I want to be able to move forward. I want to be promoted. I want. And it's a reward from men versus a reward from God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. This is so amazing because this is in the very meaning of the word Jew is a contrast this value of the world. Romans 2 verse 28. Romans 2, verse 28. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. See, the word Jew comes from Yehudah, praiser of God. And a true Jew is one who receives his praise from God, not from men. Turn with me to Matthew 6, verse 1. We read this a few minutes ago. Matthew 6, verse 1. This is a neat scripture. It says, Matthew 6, 1, be careful not to do, it says here in the English translation, acts of righteousness. You know what it is in Hebrew? Mitzvot. Be careful not to do your mitzvot, your acts of righteousness, before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. You see, so often, those of us who are serving the Lord, we have been invaded by the world's value of desiring recognition from men. We sometimes, why do we do what we do? Why do we serve the Lord? Do we want people to say, wow, do you sing nicely? Do you speak well? Wow, you have such wisdom. Wow, I need you. You know, that's amazing. You're such an incredible person. On and on and on. What is your motivation for doing things? The scripture says right here that if you do these things to be seen by men, you're going to have no reward from your Father in heaven. I mean, that's quite a condemnation. It's quite a statement that the Lord's saying. In this particular case, turn verse 2, Matthew 6. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in heaven. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, I'm not against honoring people who serve the Lord in some major way. in a significant way and so forth. And I don't believe that, even despite what I said about Ken, I don't believe that robs the person of the blessing. I mean, if you go outside, I'll just mention another person. You go outside and you see all this work here on the corner because we're going to be putting in a handicap elevator over here. And Bobby Barlow single-handedly took this week a jackhammer and demolished that concrete wall day after day working. He should be honored for that. But I know Bobby well enough to know that he's not in it to receive honor from men. He's doing it for the Lord, you see. The goal is, what is our motivation for doing what we're doing, to be seen by men? Or maybe it's both. We know we're going to get a reward from heaven, but we're hoping that maybe man will see us, and maybe friends will see us and say, wow, that was really neat. You see, that's the question. If we receive the reward here on earth, we're going to lose the reward in heaven. And that is a worldly value that has come in to the body of Messiah to bring us down, to destroy the work of God, and to be contaminated by the world. I'm going to get ready to close in just a minute, but I want to tell you a story about this. And it's about Stacy, my wife. She and I've shared part of this when I'm sharing some new information. And but you know, she's really worked to serve her family, you know, who's generally has rejected her over the years and so forth. And and then after she died, you know, some of the people in the family said thank you very much, and then gave her brother this $10,000 grand piano because he's a pianist. She didn't get any material reward whatsoever. And I said to her, you know, she wasn't offended. I was offended, but she wasn't offended, you know. I mean, I wouldn't have minded the piano, but the point was that, you know, I said to her, she's going to get a reward in heaven. Well, then her other brother, we were just up Maryland this past week, and her other brother, who is a believer, thank God, you know, came back. And, for those of you who remember, Stacy was up there when her father was sick, praying, fasting, had all these people praying, and she really labored, you know, and as a result of that, the guy's delivered out of death. So this her other brother comes in, flies in from the coast, and he has like a car buying and restoration business, like his old cars that he restores and sells them at a good profit and so on. He's doing okay. And her father has these old Alfa Romeos that are quite valuable and stuff. And so her brother had flown in, and we were talking to him. And like I said, he's a strong believer, so there's no problem there. And we were talking to him saying, yeah, you know, Dad's, we're going to take these cars back to the West Coast, and we're going to restore them, sell them. We're going to take all this money. We're going to get ourselves out of debt. You know, we're going to get, you know, be able to plow it into the business and move forward. You know, and Dad's doing all this stuff. I mean, the thing's worth, it's probably worth $70,000, $80,000. We haven't gotten one dime from them, you see. But, and, you know, I don't begrudge that. But the point is that I believe our reward is in heaven, you see. I mean, they're getting the benefits, and amen. And I don't begrudge, especially the believing brother. I mean, he deserves it. I want to see God bless that brother. I want to see them prosper and be able to use to the Lord. But you see, sometimes we have to, what is our motivation for serving the Lord? A lot of times you're not going to get any thanks. You're not going to get any honor. Sometimes the honor that's due to you is going to go to somebody else. And sometimes that feels like a smack in the face. You know, what about me? Didn't you see what I did? You know who sees? God sees. You're going to get your reward in heaven. They're getting it here, but you're going to get your reward in heaven. How contaminated by the world system are we going to be? If we are willing to serve the Lord, there's going to be cheers when you come in, you walk through that door into heaven, and all of heaven is going to open up and say, this person served me, didn't get any honor from their family, didn't get any honor from the people that they worked with, but boy, they served me, and they're going to get a lot of honor in heaven. And in heaven, the honor received on earth isn't going to be worth a penny, but in heaven, the honor up there is going to be worth a lot. Contamination by the world. I want to close on this note. I want every married couple who is in this room right now together, I want you to stand up on your feet and be together. Every married couple who's in this room right now together, if you're together. Okay, I know there's a lot of other married people here, and your spouses aren't with you. That's okay. Now, I want everybody else to find somebody standing up, and I want you to lay your hands on them. I'm going to tell you why we're going to do this. So make sure that every married couple standing up has somebody laying hands on them. Okay, is there anybody that's married that doesn't have their hand? Okay, everybody. All right, now look. The devil wants to destroy families. You see? If he destroys marriages through the contamination of the world, then he will have successfully destroyed the kingdom of God. And in American society, that's the families that are most at risk. Okay? It's the families that are most at risk by being contaminated by these very things that I talked about. Stress and materialism and the rewards from man and so forth. Because we are a go-go society, and because of that, families are suffering, and they're suffering in this congregation. And so we're going to take authority over the devil right now, and we're going to break that bondage. And those of you that are couples, man, you need to repent to the Lord for running to and fro, thinking that you're serving the Lord, doing all these great things, and not plowing the time into your family that they need you, your spouse and your children and so on. And so let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Father, I come in the name of Yeshua right now. We come against that demon of divorce in the name of Yeshua. We say, devil, you will not have any room in this congregation over any family in this place. In the name of Yeshua right now, we rebuke you off of every family, everybody who's even thought of it, every couple that who's even entertained the thought. I rebuke you, devil. In the name of Yeshua, you must come off of them and out of their mind. Father, I pray for each and every family right here. Lord God, Father, that your Spirit would expose the areas where these families have been contaminated by the world values and the world system of thinking that it's good to go, 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 Lord God, and to be under stress. Lord, show us what it's going to take, Lord, to slow down, Lord God. Father, to attend to our responsibilities, Lord. Maybe even to relinquish some of our other responsibilities to serve our families in the name of Yeshua. Lord, I repent, Father, for being a go-go person, even in this congregation, Lord. Always looking ahead, but Father, sometimes letting the things fall behind me in the wake, Lord God. Father, slow us all down. Help us to take stock, Lord, to take stock of the condition of our flocks, like the scripture says in Proverbs, Lord, and make sure they're in good shape before we move forward, Lord. Father, we repent of all these things, Lord. Set us free, Lord. Help us to be a families and a community, Lord God, where your presence is extolled and present and exalted, Lord God, and that, Father, this becomes a place of healing and not division. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.